begins to come up. We're going to be preaching on discernment today. Over the years, as a pastor, there is a word that I have come to hate. It is a word, laity. I hate the word. I hate it because it communicates something that is such a corruption of Christianity that it has resulted over hundreds and hundreds of years of Christians somehow thinking that there is a certain group of people who's supposed to be in charge of all the spiritual things. They're supposed to be the ones that hold all the knowledge. And they're supposed to be the ones that do all the ministry. That's the clergy. And the laity, they come and they sit in the pew and they worship at the feet of the clergy. What a silly, crazy notion. The word laity simply means unlearned or common. The concept of it means people who haven't been trained. And others, the very notion that we have untrained people in the church are people who are not trained in doctrine, are not trained in the Word of God. And if they're not trained, why are they not trained? Because the church has failed them. Because the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 that God has given gifted men to the church to perfect them for the work of the ministry. And we know from the Word of God, especially as we go over to Hebrews chapter 5 today, that as I believe Paul here speaks to Jewish Christians, that there was an expectation that every believer be a teacher of the truth, to be a disciple maker. It's what the Great Commission is all about. The church is given and gifted men given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Yes, we have some men who will be better trained and will become the ones who become the teachers of generations after generations. But every father should be able to do that. Every father should lead his home spiritually. And we certainly ought to have our homes as ministry centers wherever we live. There ought to be a Little Shepherd's Full Baptist Church, wherever you live, wherever your door of your home is located, there ought to be a Little Shepherd's Full Baptist Church right there for anyone to be able to come and be ministered to. Sadly, today we have the vast majority of professing Christians who have no discernment. You say, well, how can you say such a horrible thing? I could say it because it's obvious. We have Christians who today are so easily led astray. How do we know that? Because they're so easily led astray. We only need to look around us and see who they're following and the teachings and the books they're reading and understand why they have no discernment. If they had discernment, they wouldn't read those books. They wouldn't follow those people. They wouldn't listen to those people. Hair would stand up on the back of their neck when those people open their mouths and they would be offended. But it's certainly clear from Hebrews 5:14 that God expects his children to have enough specific doctrinal knowledge of the Word of God for them to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong. The evil in the text is the Judaizers who at this particular time in history had infiltrated Christianity and were teaching Christians that they also needed to keep the moral laws, the holy days, the Sabbaths, the rites of Judaism, such as circumcision, in order to complete their salvation. Modern Christianity is immersed in biblical illiteracy because they do not read the Bible. And doctrinal ignorance because they are not taught Bible doctrine. Therefore, such people cannot possibly have the spiritual and doctrinal discernment necessary to the continual onslaught of heresy that increases with every generation. I found out here recently that Shepherd's Fold Baptist Church has been labeled an academic church because we teach the Word of God. What is the church for if it's not to teach the Word of God? It has gotten so far away from what the church's purpose is that now those who teach the Word of God have now become, receive a nomenclature of some kind of abnormality when that is really the only thing that is normal. Most of what calls itself Christianity these days is almost completely incomparable and unrecognizable to the Christianity described in the Gospels and the Epistles of the New Testament. I'd say modern Christianity is buried in pluralism, ecumenicism, universalism, syncretism, and all the other isms too numerous to mention, but they're up to their necks and over their heads in it, and the most of the people who sit in the pews every week haven't got a clue. They don't even know what they're being attacked by. They don't see themselves being attacked because they now have taken on the nomenclature, they've taken on the jargon, they've taken on the language that actually becomes critical of true biblical Christianity. Now, a critical aspect of the new covenant and the believer's so great salvation is God's calling or election, his choosing of a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek instead of after the order of Levi. The Levitical, the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Covenant, has been set aside or been put on the sidelines due to their rejection of God's laws of separation and the rejection of King Jesus. They failed. They failed miserably. We'll go over to Malachi 3 and look at that a little later. But God speaks directly to them. He says, you failed. In Romans chapter 11, Paul warns us that if the real olive tree can be set aside and you grafted into the root, the new priesthood, don't be surprised if God would cast away most of that as well, and he will, most of Christianity that apostatizes. So this new priesthood is made up of Christ Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and all new covenant believers as his servant priest. We are to be servants of the Lord. We represent God to man. By the way, how are you doing with that? That's one of those wow things. We represent God to man. Otherwise, when people look at us, they ought to see a little bit of Jesus, and quite frankly, ought to see a lot of Jesus and a lot little of us. And although these believers served mainly as ambassadors or representatives for Christ during the church age dispensation, once glorified, they will serve as judges, kings, and priests under Christ during the millennial kingdom on earth. You take Matthew 7 out of that context and you're really missing what it says. That little verse where everybody quotes, judge not lest you be judged. And then doesn't read the rest of the text. Look over to Hebrews 5 with me, and we're going to read verses 10 through 14. I invite you to stand and we'll then have a word of prayer together. If you can't stand, that's fine. You're welcome to be seated. Verse 10. He's talking now of all believers of the church age in verse 10. Called, Jesus Christ here, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is Melchizedek, of course, was the king, prophet, priest, and king of the Old Testament prior to the Levitical order. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Most people believe Melchizedek was Shem, the son of Noah, who was the prince of Salem. And, of course, Salem was ancient Jerusalem. And, of course, he was a Gentile prior to the nation of Israel. Abraham was the first Hebrew or Jew. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the very the first principles of the oracles of God. Oracles of God are the spoken word of God, are the written word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Otherwise, you just need baby food. You can't take solid doctrine. For everyone that useth milk, in the concept of taking it for nourishment, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Even though those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I have a word of prayer here, but you take most young people and they say, well, when do you become an adult? And, well, when I become an adult when I'm 18. Ask their mothers. And, you know, sometimes mothers will say, well, I have another son, and he's same age as I am, their husband. He's never grown up yet either, right? So age, adulthood has nothing to do with what age you are, but how you live, how you practice your life. Father, today we bow and thank you so much for this text. And Lord, we have wonderful people here, probably some of the people who have the greatest desire to learn your word I've met in my life. And I rejoice in that. But Lord, we pray one for another that you'd help us to be the students of your word, that we might be teachers of those who just do not know your word. And that we learn what we need to learn in order to be effective. I pray for others today who are outside of our circle here, who just are so much engrossed in the baby pablum of Christianity and calling themselves priest before God, having no knowledge, many cases, of even that they are priest. I pray, Lord, today that somehow you'd help us to be what we need to be and help each of us to make the decision we need to make about being truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to go over to Malachi chapter 2. But since every truly born-again Christian is a priest before God, there is an obvious expectation that every priest understands the doctrines of the Word of God to the extent that such a person is able to teach these doctrines to others. That's why I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the laity-clergy division. There's no such division in the body of Christ. We have a high priest, and every one of us are priests before God. Now, the Melchizedekan priesthood of Jesus Christ and his present heavenly ministry at the right hand of the Father resulted in God setting aside the earthly Levitical, the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Covenant. Now, here's the reason. Because they failed in the very arena of teaching doctrinal truth to succeeding generations. God speaks to that failure in Malachi 2 in verses 1 through 9. So what's the failure? They failed to teach the next generations the doctrines. They didn't pass the truths on. They didn't pass on the baton. And now you had another generation come on along, and they have lost certain portions of the truth. We know that after Solomon led the nation of Israel into paganism and idolatry, that it was over 300 years before there was anything to really much to do with the temple. In fact, when they're cleaning out the temple under 300 years, when I think it was Josiah, a young king comes up on place, and they cleaning out the temple. And they find the books of the law. They'd lost them. Well, if they'd lost them, what were they teaching? They'd lost it. I've been into homes, and I've asked people. I usually have my Bible when I go into somebody's home. I say, do you have a Bible? And they say, well, yeah, somewhere. And I could just, you know, I could use mine. I said, well, why don't you get yours? And man, I tell you, they're going to search now. Sometimes they find it. It's up in the closet someplace. Say, top shelf. Has been out for years. But, you know, that's what happens. That people just don't read their Bible. They certainly don't want to come to a church where the Bible is preached, because they're embarrassed. They can't find their way around. I tell you, it takes a while to find your way around. And I'm glad you come. And if you can't find your way around, that's okay. You'll find, you'll get there. Takes a while. I had to one time. I used to take little stickers and put all the Bible things on my page. I did that for many years. You know why I did that? Because people would look at me and they, well, he's got those stickers. The pastor can have it. I can have them. Praise the Lord, you get them and you find your way around. Amen? Amen. whatever helps you get there, we want to do that. Look here to Malachi chapter 2 and look at verse 9. He says, and now, look at this, O ye priest, underline this, that's what the text is to, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. So who's the text speaking to? The priest, the old covenant priest. Okay, here it is. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing, the blessing of the priesthood. They had a very high level of blessing in the nation of Israel. Yea, he says, look at this, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. He says, if you don't, I'll curse it. But he said, let me tell you, I've already cursed it because you haven't taken it to heart. You've been warned about this many, many times. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. God had warned him over and over and over again. Hosea certainly is one of those texts. He says, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. You have cursed him already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast. This would have defiled them. The dung of the animals that they sacrificed, the animals would have created the solemn feast. But he says, the dung, I'll spread that upon you. And if you get that on you, you were defiled and you couldn't eat of it. And one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now Levi was a faithful one. And God had chosen the tribe of Levi because Levi was a faithful man. But he says, my covenant was him of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear with wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. That's why I chose Levi. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from equity. Okay, this, now look at verse 7. He said, this is what you should have been doing. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now when you read this text, get this picture. You're looking into a mirror. And the mirror is the type. The type is reflecting back to you, and what you actually should be seeing is what you want to be. So the type of the priesthood, what you're seeing here in this text, is what a priesthood shouldn't be and what it should be. You get both examples of it. So it says what it should be and what it shouldn't be. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. The idea of keeping here is preserving knowledge. So it is the purpose of the priest's lip to preserve knowledge as he teaches the word of God to the next generation. And we have a tendency to begin to corrupt the word of God and to compromise it, oftentimes because our children don't want to live the way we live. And so we begin to justify a certain degree of compromise of the Word of God in order our kids don't look so bad. And what happens after 10 generations? You know how much left? The standards of holiness have been completely removed and things have changed. Now look at verse 8. 8 and 9, these are really important. But ye are departed out of the way. Let that sink in. The way. You get it now? Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but me, but by me. You departed out of the way. You've corrupted the gospel. You have caused many to stumble at the law. In other words, you are throwing stumbling stones out there instead of clearing the pathway and making the pathway clear for people to know how to walk the pathway of righteousness. You keep throwing stumbling stones out there for everybody. Because you corrupt very clear teaching. You've caused many to stumble at the way. That happens sometimes with that individual, we call him the young fundamentalist today, who comes in, he spends more time asking questions. And really what the questions are always doing is throwing a stumbling stone out on the pathway. Trying to take clear things and make them unclear. It says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my laws, but have been partial in the law. According as ye have not kept my ways. Otherwise, there's going to be degrees of this. We find this today, and just as it was in Israel, you had degrees of liberalism. You had the Sadducees, who were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. You had the Pharisees, who were legalists, and they just tried to do the letter of the law, and Christ says, you heap on all these things on the people. You can't keep them, but you keep heaping all these laws on the people, but you don't teach them how to live. There's no grace. He says, therefore, I've made you contemptible. You know, I find that there is nothing more contemptible in the world than the hypocrite. That's a person who instead of making plain things plain, makes plain things or light things dark. Now, the central reason for the Levitical priesthood's loss of position, was because they lost their ability to spiritually discern God's meaning of the scriptures and his purpose in the giving of the law, and now they became the authority rather than the Bible. And the priests were responsible to learn and teach the law to every generation of the children of Israel. But here's what's happened. When you have to teach the deep meat of the Word of God, sometimes you get questions you can't answer. And so what's the tendency? You dumb it down. You dumb down the Word of God. Oh, these people, they're never going to need these truths. But you're the generation that's finding out that you do need those truths. Because in the last 50 years, Christianity has been decimated by corruptions of doctrine like it never has before. When I talk about Christianity, I'm talking about evangelical Christianity. People actually preach the necessity of getting saved by grace through faith and trust in Christ. Not the liberalism, but evangelicalism has been corrupted. You see, once the priests are corrupted by false teaching, every generation of the children of Israel were corrupted because the fountain was corrupted. That's what liberalism did with the Word of God. Liberalism began with the question, hath God said? Heard that before? And they began to ask the question, now, really, is this really the Bible? Can we believe every word is inspired of God? Is it inerrant and infallible? Well, we say, amen, sure is. Because we accept it by faith. Then begin to pick it apart. That was higher criticism. Higher criticism says, well, no. Approach the Bible naturally. Isaiah couldn't have possibly written all those prophecies that he wrote, especially about Cyrus. He names him. And Cyrus wasn't even until 150 years later. How could Isaiah have known Cyrus? Well, maybe because God told him. Have to naturalize, humanize everything. You see, the people did not have doctrinal discernment any longer. And it was easy then for the priesthood to lead them astray. It's a very simple truth. God wants you to control the bull. God does not want the bull to control you. And that bull is the world. And the only way that you can have the control over the bull is when you got him by the ring in the nose and you've got control of that with the Word of God. This confrontation of the corrupted Levitical priesthood at the time of Christ by Christ was a drastic change for the Jewish culture. Because Christ came and said, he cleaned the temple out. And he was not very nice about it. He was pretty upset. He took a cat of nine tails and drove the money changers out of the temple, crying, "You have made the house of the Lord a den of thieves." However, those familiar with the prophecies of Malachi should have been alerted to the fact that the setting aside of the old covenant priesthood would take place at the coming of the Messiah. Now, we must learn from this. Just because someone talks about God, or because they have positions of authority in the church, this does not mean that what they say is right before God. The standard by which all spiritual matters must be measured and evaluated is the inspired, inerrant, infallible words of God. The standard is true, and it will always be the same. Authoritarian beliefs are only sure when they are based upon a correct understanding of God's inspired words. Without correct understanding, discernment will always fail, because you'll discern according to false authoritarian beliefs. If you read Calvin's Institutes, and that's all you knew, you say, "Well, boy, Calvin is really a very knowledgeable man." But you understand he got salvation wrong? He got baptism wrong? He got the doctrine of the church wrong? He got the doctrine of the Holy Spirit wrong? He got the doctrine of justification, propitiation wrong? He got the doctrines of eschatology, the end times, wrong? He didn't get much of anything right. Well, there's a few things occasionally in there that are okay. But even a clock is right two times a day. A broken clock is right two times a day. Now, it's important to understand God's curse upon the apostate spiritual leadership of Israel in order to understand the context of why the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, were so vehemently set against Jesus and why they sought to turn the people against him to have him killed. The corrupt priests were trying to thwart God's prophecy against them. They understood that the prophecy of Malachi regarding the abrogation of the positions from the operations of God referred to the time when Messiah would suddenly come to his temple. Malachi 3:1. Therefore, they believed Jesus was the Messiah. They knew it. Even Ananias said, the scriptures teach that one must die for the people. However, their positions were so important to them that they were willing to try to kill the Messiah rather than lose their positions. I think this is a central descriptor of religious apostasy today. We have had some great pastors over the years that came out of apostate churches and then led their, or sought to lead their churches out of apostasy. I've known some who got saved. And of course, they paid dearly for it. Well, some of them were killed. Some of them you read in the history books were killed by the very congregations that they had led, because they now began to preach Christ, crucified, risen, coming again, salvation by grace through faith. Look over at Luke 9:21. I think it's up here for you. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. That he was the Christ, the Son of God. Saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Why must he have that? Because it fulfilled prophecy. It was prophesied that this would happen, and he had to fulfill that prophecy. Luke 22, verse 2, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Well, what did they fear? That the people were going to cast them out of their positions. If Jesus was the Messiah and what he said and what he taught was true, the things that they were teaching was wrong. And they're going to get kicked out. And Luke 23:10, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They didn't have anything to accuse him of. They manufactured them in order to protect their positions. This is what the corrupted clergy does when they are discovered by the word of God that what they teach is wrong and unscriptural. I've had people tell me that when they got saved and went back to their pastor and told him that he got saved, their pastor said, oh, don't talk to those people. Stay away from those people. Amen? You know, I never even quite understand people who say, you know, when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, don't talk to him. Well, they can wrongly apply scripture. God just sent a soul to your door. Invite them in. Share the gospel with them. I mean, you ought to be prepared to answer anything that they have. And if you're real, they'll be amazed. I remember them coming through our subdivision in La Crosse when we lived up there. And there was probably 40, 50 houses up in our subdivision. And there was a group of them. They dropped them off out in front of our house. And two of them came to our door. And I came out with my Bible. I started preaching. And they were all supposed to gather back there, apparently, because pretty soon they start coming back. And after about an hour, I'm preaching to 20 different people right out in the front steps of my house with my Bible open, preaching to Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not sure any of them got saved, but nonetheless, we preached them the gospel of Christ. You see, these changes were a difficult time of transition even for the Jewish believers. The Levitical and Aaronic priesthood had been a dominant part of their culture for thousands of years, and nonetheless, the corrupted Aaronic priesthood had no place or part in the new covenant. Sacerdotalism, which is the offering of sacrifices and all that stuff, had come to an end, and every believer would become a priest before God with the responsibility of becoming a disciple maker and teaching others also. Everyone. And so everyone had to be trained. That's why God organized and ordained the local church. So in every place there would be a training center for believers. For people steeped in a culture of externalism, visual rituals, and sacrifices, and this formal priesthood, the transition to a total operation of grace without any of these externals was difficult to say the least, and no more animals to sacrifice, no more ritual liturgies, no more pomp and circumstance of a formal priesthood. We're seeing Baptist pastors now, for the first time in thousands of years, wearing turned around collars of clergy. We're seeing Baptist pastors stand behind their pulpits wearing robes and the garment of the clergy today. And they've taken upon themselves the title of Reformed. This is a heresy in the day we live in. And Christ hates it. So now in Hebrews chapter 5, in the epistle to Hebrews, all the way through Hebrews chapter 8, God's going to teach believers, especially the early Jewish believers, about the superiority of the new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, a Gentile king priest typical of Christ. Because they're going to be after that order. And time after time after time, Paul takes them and looks into the mirror of the types of the Old Testament, and what's reflected back is answered in Christ. These chapters will also detail the practical worthlessness and ineffectiveness of the old Aaronic priesthood, for it utterly failed. And the significance of this text is that every new covenant believer shares in this new priesthood, and therefore every new covenant believer shares in the obligations and the responsibilities of this new priesthood as described in the Great Commission given to us by our Lord Jesus, our High King and our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. God's going to take a straightforward, direct to the point, no hold barred, no punches pulled approach to the obligation of the old and the establishment of the new. And when you look into the book of Hebrews, you see Christ mirrored back in the reflections of the type, and you see you as a believer priest mirrored back to you in the Old Testament types. Before God goes into the depth about this Melchizedekian priesthood, he gives a rebuke and a warning in Hebrews 5:11 and then all the way through 6:12. It's a warning and rebuke that every Christian should take seriously when God says in Hebrews 5:11, "Of whom ye have many things to say, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttering, seeing ye are dull of hearing." He's referring to the fact that what he was about to say would be very difficult, not because of the difficulty in understanding and what was to be said, but because the people he was going to teach it to were dull of hearing. In other words, they were doctrinally ignorant of their own moral responsibilities as believer priests. And they didn't want to listen to it, because he's raising the bar. Nonetheless, every believer will be held accountable for the ministry is given and the discipleship mandate of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach, disciple all nations. That's all people groups. The point is, we are to reach the world with the gospel and we are to make disciples of all people groups. The word dull in Hebrews 5:11 from the Greek word nathros, it means slow, sluggish. It does not imply lack of intelligence or even ignorance. It represents an attitude of apathy or listlessness. And I could care less a whatever attitude about what was being said. Now, it's a serious matter for the Bible teacher to ensure that he teaches the truth accurately. It's a serious delusion to think that just because he has taught the truth accurately, that people have understood or even made the effort to assimilate the truth and learned it. Now, I remember a great old preacher, or old deacon that we had. He and his wife would take a sermon cassette. In those days, you had cassettes. And he would take that home with the handout sheet from the sermon every week. And they would go through that all week long and make that their devotions for the week. I guarantee you that guy got more out of the text than I gave him. He got more out of the notes that he received than what I gave him. And they were greatly enriched by the Word of God. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 2, if you want to go down there, Seth. Next one, I believe it is. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." This is maturity. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Let's not have to lay those foundations of baby truth again. Let's go on into perfection. Let's go on into spiritual maturity. Let's start living the truths we know and understand. See, that is the problem with the kind of professing Christianity that does not take God's commandments and doctrine seriously. They do not see what God has acceptable defined. He had just one acceptable way, one defined way. He wants things done, so they just continue doing things any way that they find acceptable. Therefore, instead of becoming teachers, they remain students. And they had not learned the very first, the very preliminary, the very elementary principle of truth. That is what God says God means. And no debating with it. You know, sometimes my grandson will come to me and he'll want to debate some things with me. And I say, grandson, there's no debate here. You know, this is truth. This is the way it is. Right? Now, that doesn't mean he's going to buy that one. But that's what God is. God says, you know, here's the way it is. Let me conclude with this thought. If you do not study, work, and strive to keep dark things plain, it will not be long before plain things become dark. It's happening right before our eyes. Things that just 25 years ago, for most Christians, most evangelical Christians, were just plain things. It was just plain. I mean, we understood these things. But we've let them slip. We've let them slip. We've tolerated the darkness coming in. And pretty soon darkness overcomes it all. And men had become to that place where it was at the time of Christ, when Christ said to the Pharisees, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And otherwise, I don't want to know the truth, because the truth shines a light upon what they're doing. And they don't want to change what they're doing. And so, if you want to wander around in the darkness, you just don't take the flashlight out. You don't take the lamp out. You don't expose yourself to the glory of God. Friends, we need discernment today. We need people with discernment. We need people who can understand what's right and what's wrong. We're not going to agree on every little thing. But the vast majority of things we ought to be able to agree on. We sit down around the Word of God and have a conversation. We ought to be able to come up in most areas with very dogmatic conclusions. If I were to ask you today to be able to defend a certain doctrinal position, do you think you could do it with the Word of God? What if we were to do that? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to do it. What if I were to say here next Sunday, we're going to have that day, I'm going to ask you to stand up and defend, let's say, pre-tribulation rapture. Could you do it? What about if I were to ask you to stand up and defend an argument against infant baptism and why it's not taught and practiced, should never be allowed? Could you defend it scripturally? You're supposed to be able to. You're supposed to be able to give an answer to every man who asketh you of the reason of the hope that's in you. Thank you.